Philippians chapter number 3, verses 9 and 10. He's talking about Christ here, the Apostle Paul, and said that he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And my text tonight is verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is no resurrection until there is a crucifixion. And we need to be conformable unto his death. We need to be crucified unto self, deny self. And when we are conformable to Christ's death, then we may know the power of his resurrection. And I want to encourage you to pursue the crucified life, dying to self. But between those truths, the Apostle Paul actually said that he longed for something. And that's what I want to preach on tonight, and that is the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. The Apostle Paul actually states here that he wants to be able to go through things that will help him understand the sufferings of God so that he can have a fellowship with God around and about those sufferings. That he could have a commonality with God by sufferings. There are many classrooms that God puts us in that we can learn about him. Just like when you go to school, when you went to school, high school or whatever, you went to different classrooms. One touch of math and one touch of history and one touch of science and one touch of whatever, reading or writing or whatever your courses were. There were different classes. Then they put you in gym class. And you're supposed to learn some life lessons through some sports, you know, dodgeball. I don't know what that teaches, but but you go into different classes and to get what they call a well-rounded education. You know, our God is the same way. There's different classes that we need to go to learn things about the Lord. We need to have, for instance, the class of personal Bible study. God can teach you things about himself in your own personal Bible study. That's where as you read the Bible at home, and you study the Bible at home, and God is going to teach you things about himself through your own personal Bible study. That's a classroom you need to go to. And there's the classroom of the prayer closet. That's another classroom you need to go into every day, and you need to pray to God. And God will show you things while you're praying. God will stop you right in mid-sentence sometimes when you're praying, and he'll start just pouring knowledge into your mind. And next thing you know, you're on your knees just thinking for about 10 minutes about some of those wonderful truths you've ever learned in your prayer closet. And then you need to go to the classroom of the church. The church is another classroom God wants us to set in where we can hear preaching and teaching from other men and wonderful teaching from other ladies who've experienced things or who've learned things. You know, God has taught all of you things that I've never learned before. And if you can share them, I can learn from them. Every man is my teacher. Every woman is my teacher. You can learn something from anybody. And God has set up the church as a classroom that we need to go to, so that through preaching and teaching, we can learn things about God that we'll never learn anywhere else. You won't learn them in your own private Bible study. You won't learn them in your prayer closet. But you'll learn them at church. You ought to be there when the doors are open. But you know, there's another classroom that God puts us in where he teaches us things about him that you'll never learn in any other classroom, and that's the classroom of suffering. The classroom of suffering. God allows us to suffer. And in that suffering, that classroom of suffering, we enter into a fellowship, a commonality, a bonding with God that we can learn in no other setting. The more mature you become in your walk with the Lord, the more you welcome suffering. Sometimes when I was growing up, people used to say, and I think they meant well, but boy, it was so detrimental. They used to say, never pray for patience. You say, why? Because then you'll get tribulations. I said, ooh, okay, man, I don't want that. My flesh doesn't want that. But I'm not here trying to cater to the flesh. I need tribulations. I need patience. The Bible says you have need of patience, and that only comes through suffering. Patience comes through tribulation. So these are things that God allows to come into our lives, suffering and tribulation, to teach us patience and many other wonderful things. But one thing that suffering brings to us is a bond, a fellowship with God, a deeper fellowship with God than we can even have in prayer or in Bible study or in church class setting. Paul said, I want the fellowship. I welcome the fellowship of his sufferings. I want this. I embrace this. Let it come to me. And boy, did this guy suffer. The Bible tells us about his suffering. He suffered in the flesh. He had an infirmity in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to humble him. It's just a litany of suffering that Paul went through. 3 times he was beaten by rods, 5 times he was whipped, he spent a night and a day in the ocean shipwrecked, and he says he'd been stoned, I forget how many times, and suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. I told you one time about some guy wrote a book one time called, the front cover said, God's Wonderful Plan for Your Life. And in the background, there was a picture of Stephen being stoned to death. And he talked about how Stephen was the first martyr, that we would call him the first martyr in the Christian. In the will of God, he got stoned to death and killed for his witness, for Christ. He's a martyr. And the Lord says, when those people get to heaven, they'll receive a crown of life that will never fade away, never tarnish, never need to be polished or shined. And forever, the martyrs, millions of martyrs. Nobody knows, but it's been estimated that over 60 million people have died for Jesus Christ since the ascension of Christ into heaven. 60 million people died because they loved Jesus so much. They would not deny him. They would not bend. They would not break. They gave their lives for the Lord. The fellowship of his sufferings. Now this word fellowship right here, verse 10, means, quote, the bonding together of two or more people over a common subject, interest, or suffering. The word fellowship means the bonding of two people together. I'm sorry, the bonding together of two or more people over a common subject, interest, or suffering. For instance, interests. Two men who might be strangers to each other could bond over football. They just have a common interest. We like football. He likes football. All of a sudden we're friends. There's a common interest. But if there's one guy who says, you like football? He says, no, I could care less about football. The other guy, they don't have fellowship. There's no common interest. Suffering is valuable to the human race because suffering bonds us to God in a classroom where we can learn things intimately about him that we have never known or can't see in any other way. And it's true among human beings also. If you got a lady over here and a lady over here and they get to talk and she says, man, my first baby, I went into labor for 24 hours. And this one over here says, you got to be kidding. My first baby, I went into labor for 24 hours also. Those two have fellowship in their suffering. Now, you could explain that suffering to me, a man, all the rest of your life. You could write books, you could write volumes on it trying to get me to understand it, but I couldn't understand it. You could sit me in a classroom with every lady that's ever gone through it for 24 hours, and everyone can give me their testimony. I'm never going to understand it because I've never been through it. But they understand it. And they bond together because of that suffering. They have an automatic fellowship that makes them closer to each other than they previously had been if they had not suffered. Take two families that have had a member of their family killed in the war. I know when Bert Kephart was here last November, his son was killed in the war in Iraq. And he has talked about how so many other people, just dozens and dozens and dozens of other people, it has opened up the door for him to minister to them as a Christian man, that a door that would have never been opened to him in any other way. And how he has literally, in one meeting, he literally got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with 5,000 people because his son died in Iraq. And so many have been helped by his book, and he's been able to go to others who've lost loved ones in the war, and he's been able to say to them, I do understand what you're going through. And they have fellowship in that suffering. It could be a disease. Two cancer survivors, maybe they've talked with each other. I was talking to Hillary one time about her little girl, Bailey, and their spina bifida, and how, you know, when her daughter was diagnosed, and do pray for Bailey. It's a hard life she has to live, the little girl, because of this. And I pray for her healing and maybe some surgery to correct that thing. But she's met so many others. Okay, now I can't fellowship with families that have spina bifida. I can't fellowship, but she can. She can. The fellowship of our sufferings help us to know others in a unique way, a closer communion with them than we've ever had before. Now, your suffering in your life might be different than my suffering in my life. But God can relate to it all in some way. And if we will understand this, and if we will work this right, we can develop a more intimate relationship with our God. We can have a bond with our God that is closer than any other bond we've ever had, no matter what we've studied about the Lord. In the classroom of suffering, we then become more sympathetic and empathetic. We become more qualified to be ministers when we have suffered, to be able to help other people. And so God knows what He's doing. I don't know what you're going through, but God knows what He's doing. You know, people who've survived the Great Depression have a commonality with each other that we don't have, some of us. Or the Holocaust. Or somebody who, you know, has lost somebody tragically, has a commonality with somebody else who's lost somebody tragically, and they can say, I know what you're going through. Where others of us can. And God then equips us to be more sympathetic towards that person and thus a better minister. The Lord wants us to be fit as ministers of God. And so He fits us, oftentimes through suffering. We've been studying 1 Peter in Sunday school, my class, anyway, adult class. I hope you'll come out. The book of 1 Peter is a book that shows 15 different ways in that book that God may ask us to suffer, or that we may have to go through suffering. And it culminates in 1 Peter 5 in the last chapter with this verse. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And so we see the value of suffering, that it makes us perfect, it makes us complete, it makes us mature, it stabilizes us, it strengthens us, it settles us down, and it equips us to be ministers to other people. And so with that in mind, this is why Paul in our text tonight, Philippians 3:10, said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's saying, bring the suffering on. If it'll help me to know God better, bring it on. Recently, I brought some messages about the value and the ministry of suffering. The theme of 1 Peter is victory through suffering. It's the theme of the whole book. And we see what value it is to the human race that there is suffering. God shared with us the story of four men that brought their paralyzed friend to Christ. That gave them an opportunity of ministry. That gave them an opportunity to see a miracle done. The woman who had the issue of blood 12 years, her story of suffering, the first story showed us the four men, their faith in bringing the sick to Christ and getting him healed. The woman with the issue of blood showed us her faith, where she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And then in the next chapter, all kinds of people are trying to touch the hem of his garment, because her faith prompted their faith to attempt the same thing. And so God allows you and I to go through things because there are others that are following behind us who are going to need to know that somebody else found God's help in a like situation. But tonight we see that we can become bonded together with God in a very intimate way in his classroom of suffering, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want you to notice here the word sufferings is in plural. God has suffered many, many ways. The fellowship of his sufferings. God suffers and suffers and suffers and suffers and suffers in many different ways. Plural. And certainly if he does, we're going to also. I want to give you some examples so that you'll clearly, hopefully understand by the time you leave what I'm talking about. But before I do, I want to read this to you out of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, Jesus Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's the Son of God. He walked on this earth for over 12,000 days. And during those 12,000 days, he suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered many like things that we have to suffer, so that later on in history, we could bond to him. And we could say, "Lord, you've been through this," or, "Lord, this is what they did to you," or, "Lord, this is what you suffered. You know what I'm going through. Help me." And plus, it also helps you to understand him a little better. I'm going to give you some examples here so you can understand. I want to read another verse, though. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Hebrews 2 and verse 18, the word succour, means to help, in that he suffered being tempted, and that word means tested in many different ways. He can succor, he can help us that are tempted, that are tested. And it's called the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, let me give you some examples. I've tried to pick out some really down-to-earth examples here so you'll know how to work this in your life, and I'll go through a bunch of these here. And now maybe I'll number them just to help you there. I got about a dozen of them written down. I don't know if I'll get through them all, but you can think of dozens more. But this will just get your thinking right in what Paul meant, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Number one, maybe you invited someone last week to come to church and they didn't come. How are you going to handle that? Well, turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. Kind of hurts when you invite someone to church, doesn't it? And they say they're going to come and they don't come. Especially when you do invite dozens of them. I made 70 different contacts last week and only 10 of them came. Personal contacts to get them into the big day. And so many of them said, yeah, we'll be there, and they didn't show up. I had some this morning, I had just yesterday, said, yeah, we'll be there, Pastor, I'm going to be in that class, and so on, didn't show up. Now, I know some people that get discouraged by that and just quit, so I'm just not going to try anymore. Well, let me ask you something. Maybe there's something you can learn or feel about God through that experience that maybe you could never learn any other way. Look at Luke 14. And verse 16, it says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, in this parable, who do you think the certain man was in verse 16 that made a great supper and bade many? It's a picture of God. It's a picture of God. And that one person that he invited came. Can you imagine that, putting on a big feast? Putting on a big feast. I mean, going out, spending a whole lot of money and everything and bidding all kinds of people to come, and one after another, they started making excuses they didn't come. Can you imagine that? God knows what that's like. He can relate to your hurt. Maybe no one came last week, so you can now say, Lord, I know what it's like for you to try so hard to draw people to you and have them all refuse. And make excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse why they can't get saved. Or why they can't, you know, God's heard every excuse there is. Why they can't get saved, why they can't come to Christ, why they can't come to the Great Supper. He's heard every excuse there is. This point number one here will help bus workers. It'll help soul winners. It'll help you that go out on visitation. Man, I know what it's like to come back and you're so, so excited. Man, praise God, I had a great visit today and so-and-so is going to be in church tomorrow and they don't show up. God knows what you feel like. The fellowship of his sufferings, you've now entered into something you can't learn any other way. And you can now say, Lord, I know what you feel like when for several thousand years you've been asking people to come to you and they just won't come. They just won't come. I'll get to it later. You never get to it. How about divorce? How about divorce? The Bible says that God had a spiritual marriage in the Old Testament with Israel. Jeremiah 3:14, he said, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 3:14, I'm married to you. God married Israel. I've been through this before with many of you. Heard it. God married Israel. God was their God. And Israel was God's bride. God the Father married Israel. God the Son married the church. God the Holy Spirit lived the single life. There's a great picture in there for everybody to be able to relate to the Trinity. But Israel chose other gods. Israel chose to be unfaithful to her husband. And those other gods represented men that she went and, according to the scriptures, committed spiritual fornication with them. Even though he had loved Israel so much, he had done so much for Israel. He gave them a land, he gave them victories, he gave them protection, he gave them a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day for 40 years. He fed them with manna in the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes never waxed old for 40 years, and he gave them water out of a rock, and he gave them his presence, and he literally spoiled Israel. If you read in Ezekiel 16, he treated his wife, he treated her like royalty. He clothed her with the best clothing and put rings in her ears and on her fingers and so on, and it tells us all that he did in Ezekiel 16 for his wife Israel. And then she ran off with another man. That is the false gods of the heathen nations. And then in Jeremiah 3 and verse 8 it says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." Now some of you have been divorced after you put so much into your marriage. You tried so hard. In some cases, you didn't fail. You did everything you could. And brother, that hurts. I can't have fellowship with your sufferings. I've been married for 28 years, the same person. But God can have fellowship with your sufferings. God knows what it's like to be divorced. Maybe you're married, but you are constantly ignored by your spouse. You get the silent treatment. Or no treatment at all. Christ is married to his church, the bride. Think of how much Christ has put into his relationship with us, the bride. First off, he started right out of the blocks by purchasing us with his own blood. That's quite an investment. Your own blood. And Christ does everything for the church. He comforts us. He opens the scriptures to us. He hears us when we pray. I was reading in a missionary letter that came through this week where the missionary was quoting that the average believer in Christ prays an average of 45 seconds a day. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but if it is, it's probably just while they're eating their food. 45 seconds. The average pastor prays between 5 and 7 minutes a day. My brother, you can't even get started in 5 to 7 minutes if you're really going to do some praying. But I'm here to say to you that Christ is not receiving the communion back from his spouse that he ought to be having. And some of you are not talking maybe in your marriage, or somebody listening to this message sometime in the future. You're trying, but your husband won't talk to you, or your wife won't talk to you, and there's been a wall built between you of communication. And conversations maybe last for about 45 seconds a day. And it hurts. because you keep giving out and 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 giving out in the marriage, and you just seem to be ignored and ignored and ignored by your spouse. You know, if you learn how to work it, you'll understand something about Christ nobody else will understand. You'll be able to say, Lord Jesus, you know this situation I'm in my marriage right now. Because as the husband of the church, especially in this Laodicean age, Jesus isn't even in the house. He's on the outside knocking. And that's not a soul-winning verse in its primary interpretation, brother. That's the church, Revelation 3:10. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I'm knocking on the door of my own home. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Jesus knows what it's like to get the silent treatment in a marriage. I'm not saying it's right or anything, but it does open up a little bit of an understanding with God, a little fellowship of his sufferings. And then maybe you can say, well, Lord, I'm not talking to my husband. But this has taught me how you must feel when the church doesn't talk to you. So I think I'll become a woman of prayer. Or, Lord, I'm not talking to my wife, and she's not talking to me. I'm trying to communicate with her, but she won't talk to me. But, Lord, this helps me to understand that what it's like for you when the church won't talk to you. I mean, prayer meetings are a joke in this day and age. And you know, we try to have prayer meetings around here and so on and so forth. And I'd encourage more of you to come out for those and more of you to stay for them and so on and so forth. But in most churches, prayer meeting is a joke. It's just a label, a title. Wednesday night prayer meeting. But I can fellowship with the Lord, and so I can spend time, I can spend an hour with him every morning, at least for starts. You know, and I may have the time to do that, maybe you don't, but you can break it up and have some time with him. I don't know about you, but I love to get along with God. I just love that time, that like one writer said, sweet hour of prayer. This thing of prayer, brother, to me, is getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the older I get. Maybe you're laid aside by some physical infirmity. Christ knows what you're going through. His physical infirmity was brought on by the spiritual practice of prayer and fasting. He went without food and water, it tells us, for 40 days. Now that's going to affect anybody who's in a human body. And as a result, in Mark 1 and verse 13, it says this, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I don't know how many angels, but there were actually angels summoned from heaven by God the Father saying, the Son of God is weak, he hasn't eaten 40 days, he hasn't drank anything in 40 days, go down and minister to his body. And maybe you've had seasons in your life where you were so weak that all you could do is lay there and let somebody else minister to your body. Jesus knows what you're going through. And if you haven't yet, the day is coming. It comes for all of us. Physical suffering. And oftentimes the physical suffering that comes upon our lives and is allowed by God is for our own good. It's for our own sake. It has a sanctifying purpose to it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see the sanctifying effect there? When we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. It brings us closer to God. It helps us to have a fellowship with God in our sufferings that we could never have before. And believe it or not, in that weakness, a power comes on us we've never had before. The Apostle Paul would once say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then he is strong. He says, in my weakness, my physical weakness, it's then that the power of God rests upon me, because that's when I trust in him the most. Now, a lot of people who have perfect physical health rarely trust in God. But boy, they get in a bed in the hospital, they start praying in a hurry, they get real close. Oh, God, forgive me. And they start thinking about sins they've never confessed before. There's a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect. Sanctifying. It says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so there you are on your bed of sickness, or me, and we can actually say to Jesus, Jesus, you know what it was like to be so physically frail that angels had to come and minister to your body, and now I understand what you went through. We fellowship in the sufferings. And we learn something about him we never learned before. Maybe you're ignored because you're a believer in Christ. That's a form of suffering. Old friends begin to drop off like flies. They separate themselves from you, Jude said. A lot of times, you don't have to separate yourself from them. They'll separate themselves from you. You know, this thing, number five here, I'm up to five. I don't know where you are. But being separated from or ignored because you are a believer kind of hurts sometimes. Very few, in fact, probably none of you, maybe Pastor Seth knows what this feels like, but when somebody asks you, what do you do for a living? And you say, you're a pastor. That's the end of most conversations. Most people you meet immediately say, I have nothing to do with this guy. We have no commonality. Do you understand tonight how many pastors there are in Eden, New York? Do you ever think of that? How many pastors are there in Angola? Do you ever think of that, how few we are? You say to somebody, I'm a pastor, and it's like, whoa, I have nothing to fellowship with this man about. A verse that has helped me in the fellowship of his sufferings over and over and over again, all these years, is Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says about our Lord, he is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Man, sometimes you just want to be one of the guys, and you knock on someone's door, and the pastor's here. Oh man, get your clothes on, kids. Shut that off. Hide those magazines. Put those books away. Turn that off the computer. The pastor's here. It's like, you know, some plague showed up or something. That's my whole life. You're separated from or ignored because you're a believer, but I can enter into the fellowship. I can say, Jesus, you know what it's like to be despised and rejected of men. You know what it's like to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And every time I give somebody some counsel and I know it'll work and they reject that counsel and they do the very opposite thing and they make a wrong choice and horrific consequences come into their lives, and it just grieves me. But I can remember Jesus was acquainted with grief. And I can say, Lord, I know how you feel. And you know how I feel. And we have fellowship in those sufferings. You can't learn that in Bible college. A personal Bible study, or in your prayer closet, or a church. But man, you get out there and you start meeting some people. Man, are you poor tonight? In Luke 9 and verse 58, he said, you know, the foxes have holes. He said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head tonight. We don't have a lot of poor people here tonight. But I'm sure that verse has helped a lot of people around the world to have fellowship with Christ. Homeless people. Dispersed people. Christians in Iraq fleeing the country. The first opportunity they had, leaving everything they owned behind just to get out of there. Christians leaving with nothing. We now enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. They know about Christ, something about Christ. They can say, Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to have nothing, and we've left for our lives. We've run for our lives. There's 25 countries now in America documented that are killing Christians, and Christians just flee from those countries as fast as they can, and they leave everything behind, everything behind, everything. And they can say, Jesus, you know. You know what it's like. And they can have a fellowship with the Lord. They can have no other way. Fellowship none of us know. I can go on and on here tonight, but we want to have the Lord's Supper. Do you have a wayward child? God's got a few of them. He knows how you feel. He knows how you feel when you invite them to your house and they don't want to come. When they don't want to talk to you, their own mom and dad. They don't want to call you. They never write to you. He knows how you feel. God's got houses all over the world open every Sunday, all other days of the week, and he wants his children to come. Why don't you come to my house this Sunday? Why don't you come to my house this Sunday? Why don't you come to my house this Sunday? He's been saying that to some people out in the communities for years, or say, his children. And every Sunday they say, no, 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 no. And some of you got children like that. They reject every invitation that you have or given to reconcile with them or to have them come back to your house or say, oh, no, Dad, that's okay. I got a lot of things to do this weekend. Never talk to you. God knows what that's like. In fact, every weekend, I think more of his children don't come home than do come home. Unless you're serving chicken. Have you ever been questioned severely for your faith? Jesus was questioned severely for your faith, his faith, by everything. What authority do you do these things? What power? Who gave you the power to do this? That's what they said to him. And people are going to say that to you. Who do you think you are? Injustice? Have you ever suffered injustice from other human beings? And maybe in cases where you were absolutely right and they were absolutely wrong, well, he was sentenced to death for crimes he had not done. Amen? I don't think any of us have ever been crucified by anybody yet. First words out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. Oh, I wish we'd have forgiveness and such readiness in our hearts, don't you? Well, somebody hurt me at church. Forgive them, Lord. Just forgive them. That's what you did when they nailed you to the cross, hung you up there. You just said, forgive them. Injustice. You ever suffered injustice? You can have fellowship with Jesus. You can say, Lord, you know what it's like. You know what? In this case, I'm not being proud, Lord. You know, I was right and they're wrong. But, Lord, I'm going to keep my heart right with you because you suffered the worst injustice in human history. And you said, forgive them. And those that killed you, you'll receive them back. They'll just ask you. Have you ever been deserted or left alone? Jesus said once in John 6:67, will you also go away? Have you ever been insulted? Jesus was called Beelzebub. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? A couple ladies did yesterday. They tell me about that story. You know what happened to Jesus? I'll close with this. He was heading one time for Jerusalem, and he had to go through Samaria. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, it came to pass when the time was that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. And his disciples got so mad, James and John, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And you know what they did? Jesus did? Jesus said, no, don't do that. He said, let's just go around them. I'll come back later in Acts chapter 10 and have a revival there. Or Acts chapter 8 and have a revival there. And you know, when you get a door slammed in your face, I know one team went out yesterday, the first door right out of the blocks, a bad experience. And they said, man, do you want to keep going on today? And they said, well, let's try another one. And they had a great experience at the next place. And another team went out and saw a lady. I went to see him. I told him, go see this lady. I think she's ready to really hear about the Lord. She wasn't. She said, get out of here. I don't know why he sent me. Sent you. That was it. But they went to the next place and had some good results. You know why we get a door slammed in our face once in a while when we go out soul winning, visitation? Fellowship of his suffering. Lord, you know what it's like to be rejected of men, but you kept going. You just went around the Samaritans, helped somebody else. I understand that now. Help me not to get crushed in my spirit when that happens. Go on to the next person. I've just tried to give you a bunch of examples. You know, two women that were in labor for 24 hours. And bond together for the rest of their life, for the rest of their existence, over suffering. They can know each other closer over suffering than they've ever known before. That's the same thing with God. I gave you about 12 examples. You can think of dozens more. Dozens more. Everything you go through. Think about, now, how did God go through this? How did he respond? And Lord, this just makes me, you know, when I'm rejected, I just go to God and say, Lord, no one's ever been as rejected as much as you have been. And I understand how you must feel when man rejects you. Their creator, their sustainer, the one that keeps them alive, and they reject you. And I understand now a little bit how you feel. And I learned something in the classroom of suffering I can't learn anywhere else. So please, don't think suffering's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a classroom. And when you get in that classroom, make sure you make sense out of what God's doing in that classroom for you. And I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're just going to have a word of prayer.